Father, we come just as we are, bruised and broken, hurt and seeking, desiring to know you better. Lord, realizing by your grace alone can we walk in a humble relationship with you and with an intimate relationship with you. So today, as we gather and as we look at your words, might we be challenged by what it means to truly, from the deepest part of our hearts, follow you the way you desire us to. So as we come now, I would say open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to what you have to share with us today. I pray that I would be moved out of the way, that, Lord, your words would speak to us, your people, today. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. I want to add my welcome to you. My name is Dennis. I'm one of the other pastors around here, and we're glad to be with you on this Family Day weekend. Thank you for coming out and joining in with us. Today, we are going to wrap up the last 6 weeks of our kind of mini-series in the middle of a larger series, this series being on the Sermon on the Mount this last 6 weeks. Prior to that, we've been talking through this idea of what it means to walk deeply and intimately with Jesus, a goal we have all the time, but a desire that we really just wanted to hunker in and think about this week or this year. And today we will wrap up this little portion on the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, as we have described it, was kind of, in some ways, an ordination message for the 12 apostles who were chosen out of Christ's hundreds of followers. And this sermon is Jesus sitting down with those 12 and lots of other people and kind of laying out what life in the kingdom looks like. Life in the kingdom of God. And we want to dig into this because we wanted to understand if we are to live as his representation, his ambassadors in the kingdom, we need to understand what that kingdom looks like, how we will walk in it, how we are to respond in it, how we are to love one another and treat each other. And just as Jesus filled in his 12 and the others who listened in, we can gain much from this message today and much from this sermon. It's the longest recorded message of Christ in the Gospels. And even though it is the longest, if we read it from chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 27, it still only takes us a few minutes to read it. My guess is that the sermon itself was a lot longer than that. My guess is that there were probably question and answer moments along the way where people would interject and say, what do you mean by that? And Jesus would probably give a deeper answer. But this is what we have recorded to us from Matthew. Now, we've talked about a lot of different things, what devotion in the kingdom looks like, what characteristics people in the kingdom have, how we're to live it out, how we're to live amongst in the world as salt and light, how we are to look at murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, and loving our enemies differently than the world would say, and even differently than the Old Testament law would say. How we should approach giving and the acts of devotion and prayer and fasting. How we should store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. How we should love in these moments, into these things. How we should not worry. How we should not judge each other. And how we should seek God out. And today we come to this final little portion of it, the last number of verses of chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, please open them to Matthew chapter 7. We want to look at that, but I want to, as you're opening to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 13. I want to go back to chapter 5, verse 20. And this verse says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And you have to think about this, that Jesus is not only talking to the masses, he is talking very specifically to those 12 who he has now pulled out and called to be set aside, to be his ambassadors, to bring the church into its life after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's teaching them how to live this way. How does anybody surpass these teachers of the law that pour their whole life into this, know every little dot and every little cross and every little everything in the scriptures. How do we surpass that as human beings or just average human beings? And Jesus makes it very clear. It's by living out and implementing the things that he was about to talk about in this sermon. I think often, one of those awkward moments, I never know how to respond to this, when people meet you at the door and say, great pastor sermon. They don't say it all the time. But every once in a while, you hit one right and they say, good message, pastor. I've probably shared the story of Kitty Mercier. She doesn't live anywhere near here, so you don't know Kitty Mercier. She met me at the door and said, pastor, that's the best sermon I've ever heard. I've never heard a sermon on Philippians. And that day I preached on Philemon. And I didn't know what to say. So, you want to be humble and you want to be appreciative for the feedback. So you just say thank you and I appreciate that. And one day I decided I was going to try something different, that when people say good sermon, that I would say, well, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what I just said? And the look on people's faces was just glazed over, like, and you realize they don't know what you said. They don't even remember it. Pastor Dustin confessed this morning, and I along with him, that if you ask us on Monday about a point in our sermon yesterday, we probably won't remember what we preached either, because we move on to the next thing. But when I ask people, what are you going to do with it? There's this glassy look on their face. So I quit asking, because that got more awkward than just trying to be gracious in how you accepted the compliment, right? So, but Jesus, in this closing of the sermon, he comes very clearly and he says, you know what? There's got to be something you do with this. There's got to be some implementation of this information. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. I just want to read the rest of this chapter to you, and then we'll unpack it today. Enter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus is wrapping up this time, and we'll come back and address those issues in a moment that he talked about. But he makes it very clear that if you are to live the life that you're meant to live in the kingdom, then you need to follow the teachings of this message that he has given. And at the end, verse 28 and 29 very clearly state that he took this seriously. says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, we're going to remember that these teachers of the law were the ones that they put up on the pedestals, having all the answers, the ones that they thought they could never be like. And yet, Jesus somehow taught differently than these. And it says that the crowds were amazed. Some of your versions may say astonished. The word, if you actually take it in its Greek form, means shocked with panic. They heard what he taught. They saw the authority by which he taught it. And their response was they were shocked in a panic. Why? Because they had just been told to enter the kingdom of God, they had to live in such a way as the things that he just taught them. Some of you are first-timers with us here today and you're just visiting somebody. Many of you have been here for the 6 weeks that we've walked this through, or a lot of it. And for those of you who have been around, the question I would have you today is, are you shocked in panic over the things that we have been studying and reading? Because the answer is you should be. You should be scared, because the things that he calls us to do are not easy. And yet we realize that they only happen in our lives by God's grace, and that we will fail endlessly, and we will stumble and fall and scrape our knees and get picked back up. And the only way we can stand in his presence as being seen to have done the things he tells us to do is by his grace alone. So we're thankful for that. But there's a stern warning in here. He starts his Sermon on the Mount with this tenderness for, you know, an embrace for those who felt unembraced. And now he comes to this toughness at the end to say, but you've got to put these things in practice. If you want to live as a wise person, put them into practice. So we should panic. We should worry. We should heed the warnings that are in these passages that we've looked at. And today we are going to look at the idea that there are these three decisions that we need to make with this information that we've been given. We need to think about the road that we will choose. Which journey will we take in life? We need to think about the voices that we will listen to. Which voices in our world drive us to follow Christ the way we should? And the third question we have to ask is, on which foundation do we build our life and build our home and build our spiritual house? And Jesus tells us that we should be shocked into panic. We should take these things seriously. This is one of those sermons today where I have had three versions through the week here. First one on Thursday, second one on Friday, and then on Saturday, yesterday, I kind of came around to a little bit different version of it. The first one was very traditional to what I've always heard preached before. The second was very technical, so I wanted to make sure I didn't get anything wrong. So it was a whole lot of definitions, and this word and that word meant this and that, and that's good. But yesterday, I just really kind of tried to break it down into the heart of what was Jesus telling us here. What is Jesus calling us to? And I will probably not get that right either, but I'd rather approach it from that point. Verse 13 and 14, we get this question around the idea of what road will we choose? And Jesus makes it very clear there is a choice to be made. He says, enter what? Enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Jesus is saying there's a path for your journey, and there's a choice to be made. And the choice is actually not plentiful. There's not multiple thousands of options. There's two options. There's the broad road and there's the narrow road. And some of you are in here going, about time you preach this message. Well, you're probably not going to like it by the end. Maybe not. I don't know. But Jesus says there are two choices. There's two paths. Everybody's going down those two paths. You got to pick one or the other. And one is very broad and is easy to find and is easy to get into because all you have to do is look for the crowd and follow it. You look for the hundreds of thousands of people going down that road and you just say, I'll follow that one because that's where the crowd's going, and you just head down the road. And one is a very narrow path that leads to a small gate. And it says very few people find that one. But he says, choose which one you're going to go to. And Jesus is trying to box us in here. He's talking about two ways. He's talking about two kind of trees, two voices that you can listen to, and two ways to build your house. And he's trying to say, you know what? There are not huge amounts of choices. There is just a couple of choices, and some are right and some are wrong. Now, right there, I've lost some of you. In our world, we don't like to say there's a right way and a wrong way. And I don't know, other than what Jesus says himself, that there is a right way and a wrong way. There's a narrow way that leads to death, or a broad way that leads to death, and a narrow way that leads to life. In our world, and the way we live our world today, with this idea of lots of different ways of doing things, lots of paths, lots of journeys that can get you there, lots of prophets, lots of teachers, we have learned to honor seeking. We've said, if you're on a spiritual journey and you're seeking, that's awesome. But our world does not feel so positively about choosing and finding. We're told that we should seek because there's lots of different options. But as soon as we say we have found the way that everybody has to take, we are now known as narrow people and narrow-minded. And we have not thought about things deeply enough. I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm just here to say, according to the scripture that I choose to base my life on, God says there's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. Find the right path. Now, this was not new to Jesus. This is as old as the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 20, after Moses had given the law to the people, he made it very clear that he has just laid out for them the broad path and the narrow path, the big gate and the little gate, and that they were to make a decision. So I'm going to read this to you, Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart, and you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As Moses lays out the law that God had given to the people. Now, in this time, Jesus has come back and said, you know what, it's not just as written, we want it even deeper for the kingdom of God. It's, you know, it's not what is written, it's beyond that, it's deeper, it's more intimate, it's more connected to the heart. And yet when Moses lays this out, he says, folks, I've made it very clear, this is how you live and this is how you don't live. This is how you find life, this is how you find death. And it's not hard to find. It's right in front of you. The words have been given to you. Now choose what you're going to do with it. Moses would call his people back before entering the land, before he dies, and he'd just say, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's making it very clear that there is a broad path that is not the right way, and there's a narrow path that is the right way. Everyone has to go through a gate, and everyone has to go somewhere. The question is, which way are you going to go? Other scriptures that speak to that, Jeremiah 21:8. Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And Jesus in John 14:6, we know this one well. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we say we're followers of Christ, we say we are people of the narrow way. Not the narrow mind, which some would put it to us, but the narrow way. What we find is as you go through that narrow gate, it opens up into life. And it opens up into everything that God wants to bring into our lives. A faithfulness to Him, a commitment to living the way He wants us to live. A way that brings life and hope to other people, not just ourselves. Where the road that is broad and the gate that is big that leads to destruction leads towards selfishness and towards getting what we want, not what God has created us for. So first question is, which path are you on? Which journey are you going to take? The second question is, which voice will you listen to? And if you have the NIV Bible, there's two sections here. One is true and false prophets. The other is true and false disciples. And I want to run those two together because I think they need to go together. It's this idea that there are these false prophets who will prophesy in God's name and yet not do the right things. There are these people who will profess the right things and do the right things, and yet they are not on task. The journey of the narrow way and the broad way kind of separates us from those in the world who would just choose the path of humanity. And now we get into this path of saying, you know what, now that we're in the church, now that we're amongst the redeemed people of God, we still need to be careful because there's this tendency to go wrong, this tendency to get off track. I know I've shared this story before, but Pastor Dustin said, I have, but he never gets tired of hearing it. He's so good. And nobody ever asked for my stories to be repeated, so if he has for it to be repeated, I will give it. But I shared the story of this being preached at West Meadows when I was out there with Al Richardson, and Al was the lead pastor, and I was the associate. And he preached on this message, and this is the part that you might remember. He says to everybody, look to your left, look to your right. Some of those people might be wolves, although they look like sheep. And it was the most awkward moment in the room. People doing this, and heads are dropping. And he went to his office, as he often did right afterwards. He had a lot of anxiety in that season of life. And he went to his office and he closed his door. And we had a rule that he was not allowed to keep me locked out of his office. Because on Sundays, he would feel like he just let God down and he'd go to his office, which he didn't. But I banged on his door and I said, let me in. And he opened the door and he closed it behind me. He goes, was that wrong? Are people going to take that wrong? And my answer was, only the wolves. Then honestly, if anybody comes to you and says, you were talking about me, they're a wolf. Or at least they think they might be. And this is the part of the story you may really remember. That week, four families came to him and left the church because they felt that he was calling them a wolf. And all he said to them in response was, well, are you? And they couldn't get past that. But in this passage, it says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. And that word ferocious, actually, it's interesting. It's kind of like, it's a word around blackmail and extortion. They use the sheep for their own good. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Bad trees are only good for firewood. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So how do you tell a good prophet from a bad prophet? You look at the fruit of their ministry. You look at the fruit of what they do. And if there is no fruit, or if there's bad fruit or poisonous fruit, if there's fruit that does damage to the sheep, they're most likely not good, true prophets. And what's the most dangerous thing to the sheep? Well, it is wolves. And sometimes those wolves are amongst the sheep, and they're hiding under that clothing that makes them look the part. And this is the part, honestly, folks, that we should get a little scared by this. Because that is what we are prone to. It's not just the televangelist. It's not just the people who run the big ministries. Within all of us is the propensity to become a false prophet and to be a person who does things for selfish gain and not for the good of the kingdom of God. Well, it goes on in chapter, or verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Catch verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? They're going to come to him and they're going to say, you know what? This is the kind of people we are. Did we not? There seems to be kind of four pieces of the pie here. One is somebody who proclaims the name and professes the name of Jesus. This is somebody who says, Jesus is the way. They got the right practice. They're professing his name. They have the right belief. They call him Lord. And that day, the word Lord was used mostly of Caesar. Caesar is Lord, and the Christians refused to say that. They would say, Jesus is Lord. So these people, when they say, Lord, Jesus, you're our Lord, what they're saying is that we not only have the right practices of professing your name, we have the right doctrine to know that you alone are the Lord, not anybody else. So they have the right practices, they have the right beliefs, they have the right devotion. They say, Lord, Lord. And any time in that day you would repeat a name, it was just that term of endearment, that we are devoted to you, Jesus. Lord, Lord, you're my person. You're my God. You're the one I serve and follow. So they have the right practices. They have the right orthodox belief. They have the right devotion. And it says, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? They are doing the work of ministry. This is where it gets really scary. They are people who practice the right things and profess the right name. They are people who believe the right things. They are people who just shout out in devotion who Jesus is. And they are people who are doing what seems to be effective ministry. And then the response is, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. This is the part that should shake us up a little bit. Just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who maybe sat around and heard Jesus talking about this, I honestly don't think they were trying to be evil and do bad things against God's kingdom. They thought they were doing the right things. But as Jesus earlier in chapter 6 encourages them to not get messed up in who they're pursuing and whose voice they want to hear. Remember Jesus saying, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. When you give to the needy, don't be like the hypocrites who ring bells and make it all about them. Jesus says, don't do it that way, because they are actors. Hypocrite. Remember that term? We talked about it. A hypocrite is an actor. It means to put a mask on, to play a part, to be something that you're not for your personal gain. And the hypocrite, once again, is the person who puts the mask on, acts the part, but really is not desiring to glorify God in their actions, but to receive the glory from man. So is it the right practices and the right profession and the right devotion and the right acts of service that are the problems? No. It's those that do that, but do it so they can hear the praise of man instead of giving glory to God. That's the difference. And the problem is, from outward appearance, we don't always know who's who. We don't know who is putting the mask on and doing it the wrong way and who's doing it the right way. And I will guarantee you, there are many of us at different stages in our faith and our walk and our journey, and maybe continuously stumbling into that where we fall into all the wrong ways of doing it. So the question of whose voice are you doing this for? Are you doing it for the praise of man to you? Or are you doing it that you can raise your voice in glory to God? That is what makes the difference. And Jesus says, you know what? I've never known you. Depart from me. Get out of my... I don't know you. Because you did all the right things, but you never connected with me. There's a disembowelment of relationship that God says to these people. He says, I wanted to know you. I opened the door to know you. It was a narrow path, but I showed you the way. And yet you chose the wrong way, or you chose to do it for the wrong voice. So the questions we have to ask is, what is in our hearts? Whose voice do we want to hear? What motives do we serve out of? Is it to be glorified by men or to glorify God? No, we all want to be seen for doing the right things. We all want people to know that we're doing the right, we're trying to do the right things. But there's a difference in the attitude of how you do that. What road are you on? What fruit do you produce? And just because you think this is the most beautiful message you've ever heard and Dennis is finally saying the right things doesn't necessarily mean you're in the right place. I hate to say it. Because if you think he's just given fuel to the fire that I've been preaching all along, and now people will like my message even better, you probably missed the mark. And I just offended more of you with that. Not my intention. So now we come to the last of the questions is, on what foundation will we build our house? And Jesus in the closing here says, therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And it's just interesting here that it specifically says the rock, not a rock. It's not finding any rock to build your house on. It's finding the rock of Jesus Christ to build your house on. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there's no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. Isaiah 17 says, you have forgotten God, our Savior. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. If you hear what I have preached and you put it into practice, you are like the man who finds the rock of Christ and builds his life on it. If you don't, you're like the foolish man who built his house on sand. Not a plot of sand on this beach at this place, any sand. Anything other than the rock of Jesus Christ is seen as sand. And when the winds come down and the storms blow and the water rises and the winds come in, it comes down with a mighty crash. So we're given the challenge by Jesus as Matthew records and says, you know, and as these people are in this moment of shocked panic, because Jesus has now said, I've taught you all these things. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to put it into practice? How are you going to make sure that you're living the right way, that you're choosing the right path, that you're listening to the right voices, that you're building your house on the right foundation? And for each of us, it's up to us. These are not hard things that we have to go looking for. These are things that Christ has provided for us. Now, the day-to-day nth degree of all these things he's told us to do are only by his grace that we can be seen as right in his eyes. So don't expect that you have to be perfect. But make sure that you're building your house on the rock. And that the voice you want to hear is your voice giving him glory, not other people's voices giving you glory. And the way you find your way is by not trying to follow the crowd through the wide gate, but by following the few who follow Christ as he's called us to through the narrow gate. Jesus in this passage is setting himself up as the one who gets to judge. He makes it very clear that someday on that day, the day of judgment, I will say, I have never known you. Depart from me. He's the one and the one only who gets to choose. Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And there's an opposite version for those on his left. Jesus gets to judge. You may not like it. You may not like that we teach it. But the scripture says it. Jesus gets to judge. He gets to choose by which criteria he judges. He gets to choose how gracious he wants to be and how kind he wants to be. And I'm glad it's in his hands, not mine. But there are things, I think there are times when I would be overly gracious and there are times I'd be overly harsh. And only he can do it the right way. So, what do you choose? What are you going to do with this message? How are you going to live your life? What path are you going to go down? How are you going to make sure that you're not falling into being a wolf? How are you going to build your house on the right foundation? It's not overly complicated. You follow him. You do the things he's said, but you also trust in his grace. You try to live the life he's laid before us in this and other passages, and yet at the end of the day, we just say, thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven me despite my imperfection. But do not accept his grace and continue to live, desiring to hear the voices come to you rather than your voice go to him. That is within your power. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you as a messed up group of people. Father, we are broken and hurt. We are continuously falling and stumbling. And yet, Lord, you've called us to a high standard, the highest standard of perfection in you. And Father, even in this passage of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, you go beyond just surpassing the righteousness of those before them, but you come to that point of being perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And those are impossible things for us to do. And yet, Father, within your grace is the ability for us to walk broken and yet healed, stumbling and yet walking, Lord, forgiven, even though we are so beyond your forgiveness. So, Father, we today ask very simply that you would allow us to follow after you, to press into you and to be as much like you as we can. But we thank you that we get the joy, the right, the amazing opportunity to be forgiven because of your grace alone. And allow us not to miss the amazement of that gift. So, Father, in that, we just say thank you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.